just a little bit of information. I go traveling at times, preaching like this, without my family, and I should remember to bring some sort of a picture along so you get a little bit of idea who we are. I did find a picture that I copied off. I put it back there on the table right behind the door at the CD box. It's my wife and I and the three that are at home. That's the best I could do, so give you a little bit of a sample who we are. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And our topic for this morning, the title is Traditions, Good or Bad? Traditions, good or bad? Sitting here, I suppose this is a normal service otherwise. You just have a children's lesson, the children all come up here and sing. That's an interesting tradition. I like that tradition. It's a little different than what we do, but I think it's a good thing. Were you practicing that song for a while? I mean, children knew it. You got something good going for you. Lots and lots of children here. God bless you. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." All right. Just a few interesting points in this reading. There in verse 1, it says about the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus, and it says specifically they were from Jerusalem. Now, I think all of us know that the scribes and the Pharisees made it their job to go around and try to catch Jesus and try to take him out. Just looking a little bit at the mileage between where Jesus was now and from Jerusalem, these men came from Jerusalem. They traveled 65 miles approximately to come and sit, not to hear Jesus and to learn from him, but to try to take him out. I think that's a sorry way to live life. Live your life all about trying to take somebody else out. But then I had to think that I may have been caught up with some of the same things in my life somewhat. I spent a little bit too much of my life, a period of my life, where I was trying to find all the reasons and all the faults with the church that I left. And that's a sorry shame too. Rather than today, I have a lot of appreciation for where I come from. And I like to look at all the reasons why that has been a blessing to me. But these scribes and Pharisees, they were out to take Jesus out. We get into the argument here. The argument, the disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. That was the problem. Now, I don't know about you. We do have a tradition in our house. You wash your hands. If you're coming in from outside, you wash your hands before you eat. You were out in the dirt and your hands are all dirty. It's just a good tradition. Wash your hands before you eat. Well, if we have that tradition today, why did Jesus then give them the response that he did? Well, for us, washing our hands before we eat, or actually washing our hands before we leave the bathroom, is not a moral issue. If I go to the table, come in from outside, dirty hands, go to the table and eat, it's not going to make me better or worse when it comes to morality, my relationship with God, my spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that it could be a health factor, but it's not a moral issue. The Pharisees made out this washing of their hands a moral issue. So that if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, it was a heinous sin. In our area, there is a kosher duck farm. Kosher duck farms, and wow, they have duck farms all over the place. They're all kosher, and they butcher them all at this big butcher shop. A friend of mine was involved in doing some building or remodeling or something there at this place where they butcher these ducks, and he said he would have the privilege to take some of us and visit this butchering facility. Well, that was of interest to us, and especially the fact that it was kosher. Because when it's kosher, that means that it was fit for the Orthodox Jews to eat. And there was specific procedures that went along with that. One of the procedures was that a rabbi had to be the one who slit the duck's neck. And they had a number of knives there. And it was very critical that he would slit that duck's neck and never get any bit of blood on that knife. If he got any blood on that knife, that knife was thrown away. And can you imagine? You had to get good at that. Hundreds and thousands of ducks every day. The rabbis there, slitting them. No blood on that knife. Just one of their traditions. Another one that I found very interesting is before the rabbi would go out and start his responsibility of slitting the duck's necks, he would have to submerge himself in a pool of water. And so they had this pool. And what was actually very interesting is that their tradition said that this water was only good for the rabbi to be dunked in is if when it came in the water line was exposed. And the water had to run along the pool before it went into the pool for 36 inches outside of the pipe. And so they had a little trough there. Water came down, it ran over for 36 inches and went down into the pool. They would only change that water, I don't know, every so often. It wasn't fresh water all the time. They had their tradition there too. And I said to the gentleman, I said, well, that water can get pretty cold. Well, he said, they're really not probably supposed to do this, but he opened up the closet and there was one of these heaters you could stick down in the water and warm the water up. Anyhow, just interesting tradition that they would have had. And it's all still somewhat combined to this whole idea of washing before you eat. They really had very specifics in this time of how you would wash your hands. And I don't know at all. I know you were not supposed to let water run past your elbow or something. Just a lot of tradition that came along with this whole thing of the elders and washing. Okay, we have the tradition of the elders. What was it? The ancient commentators or the teachers of the Mosaic Law. So they had their teachers of the Mosaic Law. They had their traditions that were handed down by the elders. We have the written law of Moses contained in the Old Testament. Besides the written law, the Jews had an oral law, and they argued that it was handed down by Moses by verbal tradition. At the time of this, of Matthew 15, the time of this Jesus here, they did not have the oral law written down. It was just an oral law. Afterwards, it was compiled. The oral law was supposedly handed down by oral tradition, and it was held extremely high. A statement that shows the honor they lavished on the oral law. And I quote, "The written word is water, as we know it, Old Testament, but the interpretation, or that which is added, the oral law, is wine." So they compared the one to the other by water and wine, of course, wine being of greater significance. And so they were taking, at the time of Jesus, they were taking the law of Moses, as we know it, the Old Testament. They were taking their 600-some oral laws, and they were making them out to be of a higher level than what the Old Testament is as we know it. Another quote that they would have had, "If the scribes say the right is left, hear them." So what if I stood up here this morning and said, "Now listen, what I say today is right, and if I say it's right, then it's not left. Or if I say it's left, then it's not right." The washings were emphasized, were very positively insisted on by the doctors of the law. The Talmud said, "He who eats bread with unwashed hands is as bad as if he were to commit fornication." And so that was the thinking of this time. And for Jesus' disciples not to wash their hands, when the ideas or the teaching that was out there was that that is as bad as committed fornication, it is no wonder that these elders, scribes, were upset. So what are they doing? They're insisting a mere practical tradition of washing hands, which is a good thing, is worse than the heinous sin of fornication. That's what Jesus was dealing with here. Rabbi Akiba was once imprisoned, and only water sufficient to drink was given him. What should he do? Drink the water and live, or use the water to wash his hands before eating the few crumbs they gave him? He chose to die of thirst rather than to commit what they called was a heinous sin, to wash your hands with water. Or to not wash your hands with water. Can't imagine. Those traditions were so strong. A man would rather die than drink the water because he needed him to wash his hands before he ate the crumbs that he was fed. Now we know to eat with unwashed hands could affect our physical health, but it's not a moral issue. It's not affecting the soul. Jesus encounters them. He talked about another oral law that they suggested was handed down to them from Moses. He said a person could dedicate all that he has to the temple and be free from any obligation to his parents. In Mark chapter 7, there we have the word Corban. Corban meant a gift. Or more specific, dedicating all that I have to the temple, none left for the maintenance of my parents in their old age. By Jewish tradition, if a thing was consecrated to God, it exempt them from any obligation, even caring for their parents in old age. A form of this vowing was, and I quote, "Let what I may gain be devoted so that my father, even my father, may eat nothing of it." And so they held this tradition, and Jesus was kicking them back on this tradition, that this was violating a very specific principle of the Word of God. They actually went so far in time that just the utterance of the word Corban absolved the utterer, even though he made no consecration of his property. So if dad said to his son he wants him to do son such, with what he has, he could say Corban. And as far as the Jewish synagogue was, he was fine. He could lead, he would not have to obey his father. Can you imagine how messy that would get? Thus, Jesus said, by keeping a commandment of men, they violated the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment was, honor thy father, thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. They took it this far, that a child in a moment of anger could just utter the word Corban, and the Sanhedrin would stand behind him. It is no wonder that Jesus pulled them out and called them accountable for what they were doing. The meaning of Jesus' address, my parent, that property of mine by which thou mightest be supported or befitted, is a gift consecrated to God. Thou canst therefore have no share in it. So one thing we can learn from this, and the Lord makes it plain, the fifth commandment requires the children, when needed, of providing a necessary support for their parents in their old age. We know the verse in Proverbs 20:24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Can you imagine being in an environment where a child could so quickly utter Corban and the Sanhedrin did nothing about it? But if that child went and ate with unwashing hands, that was a heinous sin. I think it's really important for us to understand what Jesus was getting at, because there's a lot of people who read Matthew chapter 15 and they take it into all kinds of other contexts. I think we have to be so careful. Jesus here was not saying that traditions in themselves, even traditions of men, are wrong. He's simply saying when we take a practical tradition of man, something like washing our hands before we eat, and we make it out to be a heinous sin, such as fornication, and that overrides a very direct other commandment, that is the problem. And yes, I think we do have a responsibility as children for our parents. My parents are both deceased as of within the last 5 years. My father had a touch of Alzheimer's, and so we were spending, one of the siblings, and there's 11 of us, one of the siblings would be there all the time. My dad and mom, their health wasn't so well, but they could still get around. But because of my father's Alzheimer's, someone had to be there because he did some things sometimes that were just not okay. Anyhow, so we had stayed there probably for a whole year, maybe a year and a half. Someone was there all the time. And then it moved into where he ended up in the hospital and he died. That was during COVID. And my mother's health was going downhill. And so I think it was a space of 2.5, 3 years that we as siblings would take turns going down there and staying there, sleeping there. Many a night I would sleep there with my father and mother. And I think that is a good thing. We need this idea of strong group mentality. The strong group mentality can be seen in our communities, in our playing communities, and I really appreciate it when I see how you will have a parent or children who have an addition to their house where their elderly parents are living as they're getting older. That's a part of what they would call strong community. We care for each other. We love our family. Another thing in strong community is where brothers and sisters, parents and their children, and then siblings, that they have a strong connection with each other. That's called the strong group mentality. I think we see strong group mentality where churches band together and they're loyal. They are loyal to each other. They love each other. They appreciate one another, and they just have that strong connection. We're living in a time and a world today where that is being thrown all off. Parents are not, children are not interested in taking care of their parents. You can go into the elderly folks' home today and you can find a lot of lonely people sitting in the elderly folks' home while their children are out making their money and spending their time. and just expecting that the retirement that their parents have will take them through their elderly life, and they'll come to the funeral when there's a funeral. But I think it's really important to have a strong group mentality. I am here for you. We are together. What is mine is yours. And what is happening today, because we're throwing traditions off so fast, we're losing that strong group mentality, and we're ending up with a very weak group mentality. We need that strong group mentality, strong community. I want to be a part of a culture where family is together, grandparents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That strong group mentality, strong community blending into another strong group mentality, strong group called church. Now, I realize if I was expecting my children all to have farms right around me and all live together, I've totally missed that. My children are scattering faster than I'm really even can keep up. And so three of our children are one in Wisconsin, one in West Virginia, and one 3 hours north of us in Rome, Pennsylvania. I just talked to my son-in-law yesterday, who lives 7 miles from us, and he said, "I found my farm." And I'm like, "Oh no, I wonder where that is." Well, it's Rome, Pennsylvania. And I was like, a sigh of relief. At least two of our children will be at a same place. The other two sons that are married and come to our congregation have went with the outreach group in the city, Pottsville. And so once my daughter moves to Rome, Pennsylvania, we have no one except the children that are home. But I don't think that has to hinder this idea of strong group mentality, the idea of banding together and blending together. This passage is not against tradition. Tradition is very important. But to hold a non-moral tradition and elevate it above the direct command of God is the violation that Jesus here is dealing with. We have to get that one right. I'd like to read over in Mark chapter 7, verses 3 to 13. And we want to notice here Jesus' words, and here it's a little clearer about the replacement idea. Mark chapter 7, 3 to 13. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God," there's the sin, "laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father, thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many such like things you do." Making the word of God of none effect. There is where tradition becomes a sin, when we make the word of God of none effect. Actually, we are commanded to keep traditions. In 2 Timothy 2:15, going to just read that verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. I must have the, 2 Thessalonians, sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so that tells me, whether by word or our epistle, it tells me that the Apostle Paul was teaching the Thessalonians, and there were these epistles that we have that we know what he told them. But there was also apparently some other things that he calls by word, and he told them, you're supposed to hold these traditions. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 to 8. Another very interesting one. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if a man would not work, neither should he eat. So what is the tradition here? The tradition is, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's the tradition. And I believe we could probably find Bible verses that support that idea, but this was the tradition. And Paul said, this tradition I gave you by the way I lived my life. You can look at my life. You can see the tradition of my life, and you can follow it, and you are to follow it. Paul left the tradition of everyday conduct. The people here seemingly expected the Lord to come back soon and were spending their time in idleness. Paul told them to follow his tradition. We're talking about tradition. What does it mean? The Webster's Dictionary says an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, and behavior. An inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, where it says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. Ordinance there is the same Greek word as we have translated tradition. So we could read that. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I have delivered them unto you. I would like this morning to spend the time and look at three different areas and how traditions play a very vital part of it. Three different areas. One, the Bible commands as traditions. Second of all, scriptural applications as traditions. And thirdly, everyday conduct as traditions. And so the Bible commands, I want to be able to pass on a tradition to my children and to my grandchildren and to my great-grandchildren, the foundational truths of the new covenant. And if I embrace them and I believe them and I pass them on by word to my children and my grandchildren, things like the new birth, I never want to lose the new birth. I want my grandchildren and great-grandchildren to hold that tradition, that biblical tradition, that teaching, and be born again. I not only want them to believe it, I want them to pass it on as a tradition to those that I am responsible for. Number two, scriptural applications as traditions. There are many practical decisions that we make as brothers and sisters in Christ that I want to pass on to the tradition as a tradition to the coming generations. For instance, we have family devotions. I hope all of you here have family devotions. Now, I can't go to the Bible and find a specific verse that says, Father, you're supposed to sit down with your children first thing in the morning, every morning, and teach your children. We have verses that say that we should teach our children when we rise up, when we lie down, when we go in, when we go out. But we have made a practical application to that specific command, and it should be a tradition. When I was 5 years old, I think about 5 years old, I still remember a few times where my father would sit the family down, we would read the Bible, and then we would have, I believe we knelt together and said the Lord's Prayer. But about age five, that disappeared. That tradition disappeared, and we no longer did it. I want to pass on these practical, scriptural applications, I want to pass them on, and I am not going to pass them on unless they become a tradition, a way of behavior, a way of living. This is just what we do. My children have grown up that this was the normal thing to do. You had family devotions, and if you didn't have family devotions, there had to be something else that was important. Everyday conduct, traditions. There are many good, healthy traditions as we have as a family, and I think it's really important to pass them along. One of them is eating together. Now, we can see our world around us. They have thrown that tradition off. The children come home at any time. They open up the fridge. They get out what they want. They eat what they want. They go to the rooms. They play their video games. There is something really, really valuable in this strong group community if we will hold on to this simple tradition that probably all of you grew up with of mom and dad sitting at the head of the table. And there's a reason why they sit at the head of the table. They're the authority, and the children then all span around the rest of the table. This is a very practical tradition, but I don't think we have to be scared of tradition. Actually, I think because we are so willingly throwing off these traditions, these cultural things that we have grown up with, I think it's leaving the next generation to not know even how to navigate life anymore. I think there's a lot of value in structure. When my wife and I chose to leave the congregation, the church that we grew up in, one of the things we purposed is that we were going to be very, very careful and be very decisive on the things that we decide to discard and the things that we're going to keep. The purpose was that when I look around me, the group of people that believe that divorce and remarriage are wrong, that believe that non-resistance is right, that we don't go to war, that we don't do politics, and the list goes on and on. The people that I look to around me is the plain community. And the plain community has their faults, and they have a lot of things against them. But that is who holds to these biblical traditions. And so it was really important to us that I would raise my family to identify with these people. This is who I want them to identify with. I don't want them to identify with the Protestants and those who divorce and remarriage doesn't mean anything. Strong drink, it's allowed, and on the list goes. And so we very specifically made only the necessary changes to remain biblical in areas where we felt the church wasn't, and yet to dress and live our lifestyle very much like they did, simply because we saw the wonderful need, or actually saw the necessity of our children finding their identity with the plain community. What we end up having today is people come out of the plain community and they don't like many things that are there, and they throw everything away and they have no traditions anymore, and their children grow up without any compass, and then they just spin off into the world and we wonder how it happened. I think these traditions are really, really important. Let's talk about Bible commands as traditions. I'm really thankful that I was raised not only with Bible teaching, but a firm tradition handed down to me by my parents and by my church. My church was a little bit weak on clear new birth salvation, but I had the privilege of going to school at an Eastern Mennonite school, and they were much more about the new birth and the need to get born again. And I was in school when some of my classmates would have stood at a revival meeting and said they want to get born again. And so I got a good grasp on what it means to get born again. And I got born again when I was 16. I am glad for the biblical teaching of forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit, suffering learned, love, returning good for evil, the sanctity of marriage, headship veiling, modesty and simplicity, not only in dress but in all of lifestyle, separation of church and state, loving one another, and the list could go on and on. Valuable traditions, biblical teachings that have become traditions in our life. A risk that some of us take is the fact that some of these can become dead traditions, even though they're Bible teaching. And so you probably heard it already, where a woman may have been asked why she wears that headship veiling, and she has no answer for it. That doesn't make the fact. The fact is that it is still a right tradition. The problem is we're not teaching what that tradition, biblical teaching, that tradition is. We need to be constantly teaching why we do what we do. And I trust that your ministry here does a good job of teaching on those things. I not only want to believe these myself, but I want them to be such a part of my fiber, such a part of my behavior, such a part of my understanding that I can pass them on to the next generation. For some of us, it's really encouraging to look back one generation, two generations, three generations, and see the blessing that we have had. On my mother's side, it only goes back three generations. My great-grandmother died, so he remarried a Mennonite woman, and that's how he got into the Mennonite church. But with him, he brought a legacy, and that was of drinking alcohol. And so he brought with him alcohol. He was not always a good church member. They would put him off sometimes, but he was an alcoholic. But I am so thankful to look back to my parents and grandparents, what they have brought to us. One of the bigger battles that we're facing today is the Protestant evangelical mindset. The emphasis is on getting born again, having your sins forgiven. But as far as practical holiness, it's being lost by far too many. Things like feet washing, a very direct command of God, is being lost out there. I want my children to grow up and my grandchildren to grow up identifying with a group of people larger than just Harmony Christian Fellowship, but a group of people even bigger than Agape, but the group of people who believe in these scriptural commandments, simple one like washing feet. You don't have to get far out of the side of the Anabaptist, the plain community, until that is lost. Another one is the holy kiss, and that one is being challenged, even in our congregations, even in the Agape Church. The holy kiss. I think we need to teach that. We need to encourage. One of the things we do is when we baptize and we have the baptism candidates, we do some teaching. And one of the things we teach is the holy kiss. You're now going to be a part of a church body. And God has given us this beautiful opportunity to show love one to another by a holy kiss. And we encourage them to do that. When we wash feet, we encourage that everybody uses the holy kiss, men between men, boys between men, and ladies between ladies. Very important to keep these biblical traditions. Politics and church and state interactions are being thrown at us all the time, wanting us to become involved in politics, in voting, and such the like. I'm here to tell you, I have been giving a tremendous legacy in not being involved in politics. I don't even want to be involved in politics. It doesn't even appeal to me. And I want to send that tradition on to my children and my grandchildren. My parents, my mother and father, had a pretty difficult marriage. Actually, was even a little bit of abusive. But in spite of that, I am so thankful today that though in heart they violated the marriage and in heart they were divorced, that somewhere in there was this tradition, this biblical commandment that you don't get divorced. And so they didn't get divorced. And thank God they didn't get divorced, because about 30, 40 years into their marriage, it came to a head. They got some help, and things were different from then on. I could tell you a lot of stories of what I saw growing up. You cannot put a price on these biblical commands, and I think they need to become traditions, something that is deeply rooted in our being. Tradition, an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought or action or behavior. There is an established pattern for thought and act and behavior, and it is the Bible commands. Fathers, let us take this book and let us teach this book to our children with such commitment, the commandments that were given, with such deep convictions that even if our children wouldn't have the Bible and see that command, they would know it is wrong to divorce and remarry. It is wrong to go to war and shoot another human being. Let's keep them. Number two, scriptural applications as traditions. There are many, and they abound. They don't have to. Folks, they don't have to take away from scriptural commands. They don't have to. I am so glad that somewhere the Plain community, the Anabaptist churches, said that the television is just not going to be a part of us. So you can look at it and you can say, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not have a television set. But they saw the value of shunning that thing right from the start. I am so glad that they were willing to do that. I am so glad that there were many other traditions that were encouraged, that were applications to scriptural principles, personal devotions, family devotions, no going to the movies, no drinking alcohol, no smoking, no drugs, no radio, no modesty and dress is important, hands-off courtship. Way before I, myself, had personal devotions, there was something that was instilled in my heart, and that was you just don't touch strong drink. And as a boy of age 12, I took my younger brother. He was sitting in the little express wagon, and I pulled him over to the neighbor to take some produce over to them. And we got to the neighbor's house, and the neighbor came, gave us these two cans of drink. Now, in my isolated world, drink in an aluminum can was nothing but beer, and so you didn't drink beer. I knew that these neighbors drank beer, and they would get drunk. So they gave us these aluminum cans with drink in as a gift for us to take along back. So we're going back, and I'm thinking, this is strong drink. And I told my little brother, we don't drink this stuff. And so when we went past the trash pile, it was on the neighbor's property, but the trash pile, I said, now grab that thing and let's throw them as far as we can. And we threw them into the pile. And then we went home and we told our parents and our brothers and sisters, and my brothers laughed us to scorn because they said it was probably just a soft drink and nothing wrong with that. But that was so instilled. And I want to be able to pass on that legacy to my children. And I realize I will not pass on that legacy to my children if I become very loose in all of these beautiful traditions that have been passed down to us. When I was with the young people, there was a young fella that I became friends with. It was a little strange. Other people didn't connect with him, so it was pretty friendless, and I connected with him. And we would ride around in the car together, but he listened to the radio. I don't even know how my parents found out about it, probably through my sister. I don't know how they knew that we're listening to the radio, but my parents told me I have to cut off that friendship. And I appreciated that. The whole time we were listening to the radio, I was feeling like this is not a good thing. So, fast forward. I had convictions against the radio. We left our church, and then all of a sudden, these things were open and free. And so I started listening to the radio again. And it was only a few years that I listened to the radio and became more and more dissatisfied with the teaching that were on there. They were teaching once saved, always saved. They actually made fun of people who believed that you could lose your salvation. The singing and the songs on there were just very few that were fit to listen to. I want to pass on to my children a strong tradition that there's some things out there we make scriptural application to that we don't want a part of our life. Hands-off courtship. I could argue with my parents. What's the point? Actually, my parents, I don't remember ever them telling me, but I just knew within me, don't touch my girlfriend. I'm glad that her convictions were probably a lot stronger than mine. I don't know for sure if I would have held it clean, completely clean, if it wouldn't have been for that. I am so glad that I was a part of a church who was willing to make a scriptural application and say, courtships is hands off. I am sure it saved me a lot of grief. Today, I see the principle. Just the other week, a young couple got married in our church. We do premarital counseling, and we go through John Koblenz's book, Six Sessions Before You Say Your Vows. And of course, the sixth chapter has to do with the very practical intimacy side of life. And we separate the young man, young lady. My wife teaches young lady on that chapter. I teach young man. And I went through teaching him. And one of the things we talked about is the effectiveness of the physical touch. And all you can do and how you can connect emotionally with this physical touch. And he looked at me and says, why didn't I know that before? Now, he had a pure courtship. They did hands off. But he said, if I would have known that, I would have known that you just don't touch because the touch is so powerful and it'll lead you to where you don't want to go. I said to him, you know what? It'd probably be good for us parents to teach our children this is why you don't do it. But there's some things you can explain to a single young man and a single young lady. And I said to him, that's the beauty of traditions. And we shouldn't be questioning all the traditions. We should just say, hey, the church has been doing this for many, many years. I think it's beautiful. I think it has value. I'm going to stand on it, even if I don't understand all the meaning to it. Are there applications? Are there scriptural applications that were traditions that were handed down to me that I am not keeping today? There are a few. One of them is I grew up wearing the hat as a symbol of our religion. Most of the other young men, our friends, weren't required to wear the hat. We were required to wear the hat for church. And we actually took persecution for that. In our church I was growing up, they had hooks along the side, I believe on all the walls, and you could hang your coats and your hats and whatever there. They also had a cloakroom where you could. But we sat very segregated. The young men sit over here. The little boys sit here. The dads sit here. The grandpas sit here. And on and on. So we had all these young people sitting over here along the wall. We came in the back door, and so we didn't come through the cloakroom. So I would hang my hat up on one of these hooks. Well, the boys, some of the boys were very rebellious, and they liked to mock almost anything, including communion service. When the wine, we used wine. When the wine come around, they would act like they got drunk, and they would make fun. So we had that kind of group in our church, and that's one of the reasons why I left. But anyhow, they would take the little songbook that we used, and they was sitting against the wall, the hook hat right above them. They would take this songbook, and they would throw it up the wall and try to hit the hat. And if it could hit the hat, it would roll off and roll down the aisle, and they would all be snickering. It was those kind of things that I was persecuted, if I may say. I didn't wear the wristwatch. I wore a watch in my pocket, was made fun of for that also. When I got married, that tradition was so rooted in my being that was one thing I'm going to hang on with everything I got and pass it on to the next generation. I didn't know why I was doing it other than it was a religious symbol. Today, I don't believe that it is a scriptural application because the Bible said that a man should have his head uncovered. A sister should have her head covered. And so I don't wear a hat. I don't wear a cap unless it's for weather protection, to keep the sun off my head, or whatever else it is. And so I have given up some traditions myself. It is one that I don't want to pass on to the next generation. Another practical application that I don't follow today that was handed to us was the black car. And I think a lot of you would recognize the churches that would have the black car. So back in, and a lot of people don't even know the reason for why they require black cars today yet. But way back when the car came out, Henry Ford was making his car, and it came off, all of them came off the assembly line black. They were the simple, modest car coming off the assembly line. It was a big deal to paint them another color. And if you got a car and it was a blue car and you drove down through town, everybody oohed and aahed over, hey, he must have money. He got a special car and it's that color. And of course, they said, you know, these were flat black. We're just going to keep the simple black vehicles. In its time, a good principle. But today, it doesn't work anymore. Because now we're painting our cars. We'll get a modest car that is brown or something like that. And we will spend $3,000 and $4,000 and $5,000 and $6,000 not only to paint it with the shiny black, but we'll put a clear coat over top of it. And so it has lost its value, but that tradition, it has stopped. And we need to continue to consider our traditions, especially consider our traditions in light of discussion with our brothers and sisters. We don't want to throw off any good traditions that are going to help us in our strong community idea. We observe a tradition of praying before we eat. Now, I don't know that we have a specific command in the scripture that says, thou shalt pray before you eat. But I want that such a part of, I think it's such a valuable tradition. I think it's such a good scriptural application that I want to pass that on to my children and my children's children. And so when we go out to eat and we're in a public setting with people all around us, we will stop. Sometimes we'll have silent prayer, depends. Sometimes we'll have audible prayer. These are specific scriptural principles. I noticed that you have a tradition of singing at the beginning of your service, every one of your services. Steve, do you decide, oh, how are we going to do service today? I think we ought to start with singing. Now tonight, Steve comes in here and says, hey, brothers, what do you think? How should we start service? I think we ought to start it with singing. No, it's a tradition. I think it's a good tradition. We hold that tradition too. Come together and sing. And there's probably principles behind that. But you know, there's people out there just intent upon throwing off traditions and don't even really recognize the value of some of these traditions. A tradition is an inherited, established, customary pattern of thought and action and behavior. So, if you were to come to our congregation and we have a fellowship meal, we have a tradition also. A tradition that not all of our little children enjoy, but 12 years and younger, it's just accepted. You eat with the parents. When you're older than that, you're hopefully trained well enough, you don't have to eat with the parents. So just valuable tradition. And these traditions, as silly as they might look, they help us to be that strong group. They help us to identify. They bring us together. They give us the same heartbeat. And to just go about throwing all tradition off, we're going to leave our children without a compass. Let's talk about everyday conduct traditions. So with our church, every year we do a church hike. Every year we do what we call a youth inspiration day. One Saturday just for our young people, and it's set up like a Bible school. We do every November a Bible school, and we invite others in. We have a 4-Sunday evening service. Our children know you don't play outside after dark. We have an evening service. You stay inside in the main room. These are all traditions. What are they for? They're for to help us function together in a beautiful way that we can create a strong group. And so I think there's value in building some of these traditions. These traditions have to be looked at because sometimes they get out of date. Let's know what we do, why we do them. In our home, we try as much as possible to have our meals together, shifting our schedules and such to accommodate having our meals together. For a lot of years there, we had a tradition that every Monday night, we went to visit my mother-in-law. She lived by herself. My father-in-law died in 2000, so some 20, 22 years there, she lived by herself. And so we had a family tradition. Every Monday night, our children knew, we'd go over to mom-in-law's house. We in our house had a dress standard. We had a tradition. We taught our children, this is what is acceptable, and we specifically chose our dress to identify us with God's people. We were not interested in identifying with the world or with the Protestant church out there. We specifically chose our dress because we were interested in them having an identity. Who do they belong to? They don't belong to the Protestant. They belong to the plain community. These are the people that hold the biblical truths, the Anabaptist people. And so we specifically spelled out for our family, this is what we're looking for. And it became a tradition. And I don't even today have to tell my children when they go shopping what they need to get. They already know what's appropriate, and they haven't tried to press the point. We need to have very fathers. We need to have a vision. We need to have traditions. This is what we do in our home. This is why we do it in our home. We have very simple traditions like doing something special for anniversaries, doing something special for birthdays. We'll do camp out down in the woods, those kind of things. Getting back again to dress standards, type of clothing, shoes and coats that are worn, it was very important for us to maintain that identity with the Anabaptist people. You let a child choose everything. You let a child choose when they want to eat and what they want to eat. You let a child decide what they're going to wear and how they're going to wear it. You let children decide who their friends are and who they want for their friends. You give them no traditions. Don't tell them when to go to bed. Don't tell them when to get up. And you're going to raise children that don't have a moral compass. They won't know who they are. They don't know who they belong to. And they will spin off. In our house, there is no question what we do Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. It's a tradition. We go to church. You got to be sick before you wouldn't go to church. When we stop identifying with our roots, the plain community, we find ourselves then aligning ourselves up with others. I want that identity with those who hold to a Bible doctrine. I want to hold an identity with those who believe in non-resistant. I want to hold an identity. I want my children to have the identity. I want my grandchildren to hold the identity with those who believe in separation of church and state. I want my children, my grandchildren, God willing, my great-grandchildren, to identify with the people of God who hold that divorce is wrong. I want them to hold to war is not an option. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Now, if it stopped there, then we would have good reason to say, oh, phooey, with everything else, let's just hold to the very specific teachings that we have in the Bible. But Jesus said, these ought you have done. keeping judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. So to say that Jesus is throwing out all tradition is wrong. Tradition is good, tradition is needed, tradition is helpful. Those of us who are old enough can read our Bibles. We should have enough of sense of what these traditions are to see the value behind them, or to be able to discern if there's no value behind them. And we dare definitely not violate a command of God. Some traditions must be stopped because they violate a command of God. But there are traditions that all of us have that cannot be based on the Bible, but we see the value in bringing community together, family together, and creating that strong group. Doing something just because that is what I was taught is good for a young person. I don't think we need this idea that our little children need to know exactly why they do everything they do. We need to be teaching our little children that there are some things that we asked of them. The things we asked of them are important. We're giving them for a reason, and they don't have to know all the reason why. Of course, when our children are growing up, we need to be willing to teach them. We have Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Another verse that is used to throw tradition away. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, be really careful. There are people out there teaching things that should not be taught. These are traditions of men, things that violate the scripture. They are teaching these traditions of men, and they are rudiments of the world. They are things that are not after Christ. There are plenty and plenty and plenty of things we do and you do, we all do, that have no specific scriptural command, but they do not violate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Make sure that the traditions that you're keeping are helping you in your earnestness for Christ Jesus. There are many traditions that will help us find our way away from Christ, and there are many that will help us to Christ. In closing, Jesus never meant to teach that traditions are a thing to look down on. The traditions, or that traditions stifle the spiritual life. But traditions that keep us from obeying God must be traditions that are no longer kept. There are many specific commands of God that must become a tradition. We must be so convinced of them, so completely given over to them, that they become so precious to us that we pass them on down to the coming generations, and thus these patterns become a tradition. There are applications to principles that must become so rooted in our passion and purpose of God that they become traditions handed down through the coming generations. And again, I will refer back to some of the traditions that were ungodly that had come in to my family roots. But this thing of drinking was on both sides of the family. My father's father was a drinker. He was a horse racer, and he went to the horse races, and he bet. And when he died, nobody knew for sure how much money was out there or what. But he was into the horse racing and all those kind of things. I am so glad that next generation saw the folly and the ungodliness of that thing. And that thing was not passed on. None of my father's siblings, none of them carried on the strong drink. None of them carried on the horse racing. There are things that are traditions that can come to us that need to be discarded because they are ungodly. On my mother's side, as I said, my great-grandfather came in, married into the Mennonites, and he was a drunkard. He died with a loan from the bank to support his drinking. One time, he was going to the bar, and his grandson my oldest uncle, his grandson, got on his bike, pedaled to the bar before he got there. And when Grandpa came to the bar, he said to him, "Grandpa, don't go in there." And some of the other men that were standing around there says, "Hey, Sam, what's going on here?" He said, "My grandson telling me not to go in." "Sam, go back home." And he told him to go back home. My grandfather grew up with strong drink in the bottle. And he grew up drinking. And when he was married to my grandmother, and he come home after many times, came home one night drunk. And the next morning, my grandmother said that she is going to pick up the children and leave. She's not going to raise her children with a drunkard around. And I don't always know if that was the best approach, but that's what she did. And my grandfather, it says that he went out to the barn, he leaned against the barn post, and he said, "If keeping my family together means giving up this tradition, then I'll give up this tradition." None of my uncles or aunts, not one of them carried on this tradition of brewing your own beer in the basement and drinking it. And so there are traditions that we need to get rid of. They're ungodly. They're wrong. But let's not throw all traditions out. Traditions are given to us, whether it's biblical, specific biblical scriptures, whether it is applications to the scriptures, or whether it's just what we do in our home. There's traditions that are there to support us with this strong group mentality to keep us together. And I know we don't always like the plain community of the way they function, but that strong group mentality is something we need. And I think there's a way to get it. And I think it's a way that we need to find a way to preserve that even among us, without all the other things that are ungodly, but to preserve that strong community. And the only way we're going to do it is if we value tradition, good tradition, healthy tradition, practical tradition. The Bible doesn't have to say specifically such and such. So God bless you as you find your way. My cry for you all, along with myself, is I want a faith that spans more than one generation. I want to be able to see the faith passed on for many generations. And it's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen if we're content to throw everything off and want no identification with the plain community who holds to these biblical truths that we hold dear to our hearts. If we're going to try to hold on to these things and identify ourselves with those who don't hold on, there is no way we're going to be successful passing on what we really believe to the next generation. So let's not be so quick at throwing things off. Let's try to see the value of them, and let's pass on the faith to many generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask that you would give us lots of wisdom as we find ourselves in a world trying to find our way through, coming through unscathed from the evils and ungodliness of this world. Father, I pray that you would help us as adults and help our children to find our identity. Help us, Lord, to not revolt against that faith that was once delivered to the saints when we see it played out all around us in a way that is less than ideal. But help all of us to have that identity with the people of God, this historic faith, that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Help us to be very, very careful, each one here. And there is so many little children here. God, you bless all these little children and give the parents wisdom to be able to guide them and to lay foundational truths, traditions, ways of doing things, practice in their lives that will bring them with a strong identity being a part of the children of God, and a strong identity to the family, and a strong identity to Christ Jesus the Lord, that we can pass on the faith to the coming generations. Would you bless each one? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.